Take your Bibles and open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We continue our book study through the book of Chronicles. As we've made our journey almost through the entire two books, we are at the point where Hezekiah has taken over from his father Ahaz. And if you remember, Ahaz was not a good king at all. Kind of ran the nation of Judah into the ground. In fact, both Israel to the north and Judah to the south are struggling a lot to stay above water as Assyria in the northeast has been looming over them for a number of years. And actually, at the end of Ahaz's rule, takes over Israel to the north and threatens Judah to the south. Ahaz dies. Hezekiah takes the throne. And within 2 weeks, unbelievable reforms take place. And it's always fascinated me to be able to look at how he could do that in a nation of, you know, maybe 2 or 3 million people, to have such sweeping reforms so quickly. How do you do that? I mean, even if you come into a church of maybe 200 or 300, it takes 2 or 3 years to turn it around. We read from the last two chapters that we've looked at, chapters 29 and chapter 30, how people were on fire to follow Hezekiah and his vision for what Judah could be, because they just gave themselves wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord, to celebrating Passover. For the first time it had been celebrated that way. In fact, probably the greatest celebration of Passover ever. It got so great they had to extend it an extra week. In fact, our feaster celebration that we'll have in Easter will be modeled after what Hezekiah did in that Passover festival. So Hezekiah is able to make these unbelievable reforms, not only in worship, but in the political situation, in the military situation, in the economic situation. Everything in Judah was turned upside down and was headed in a great way. Today we understand how it happened. In fact, the very last verse of chapter 31 gives us the inside scoop on how all these major sweeping reforms were able to happen so quickly that the nation of Judah was able to get on board. Listen very, very carefully as Roy Hill comes and reads this absolutely fun passage to read, and you'll find out real quickly why I say that. But listen especially to the last couple of verses, because they really give us insight into everything that Hezekiah was able to accomplish.
I'm not weeping because of what I have to do here. Those who are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles 31. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin, and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to minister, to give thanks and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possession for the morning and evening. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then they faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. Conaniah, a Levite, was in charge of these things, and his brother Shemaiah was next in rank. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Azahel, Jeremoth, Josabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaniah were supervisors under Conaniah and Shemaiah, his brother, by appointment of King Hezekiah, and Azariah, the official in charge of the temple of God. Korah, son of Imnah the Levite, keeper of the east gate, was in charge of the freewill offerings given to God, distributing the contributions made to the Lord and also the consecrated gifts. Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah assisted him faithfully in the towns of the priests, distributing to their fellow priests according to their divisions, old and young alike. In addition, they distributed to the males 3 years old or more, whose names were in the genealogical records, all who would enter the temple of the Lord to perform the daily duties of their various tasks, according to their responsibilities and their divisions. And they distributed to the priests enrolled by their families in the genealogical records, and likewise to the Levites 20 years old or more, according to their responsibilities and their divisions. They included all the little ones, the wives, and the sons and daughters of the whole community listed in these genealogical records, for they were faithful in consecrating themselves. As for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who lived on the farmlands around their towns or in any other towns, men were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among them and to all who were recorded in the genealogies of the Levites. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. This is the word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. Great job. I don't know about you all, but I think you did a great job reading that text, eh? How often does that happen, Roy? I don't know. Again, I keep saying this last couple of weeks that we've looked at Hezekiah. I don't know how much you appreciate what Hezekiah is able to appreciate, but folks, this is astounding what he's able to accomplish. Because if you remember under Ahaz, the nation was worshiping idols. Economically, they were in big trouble. Militarily, they had been just got their tail beat between their legs. They were in big, big trouble. And then within 2 weeks, Hezekiah is able to bring these reforms. Last night, I had a conversation with a college student and just talking to him a little bit. He had spent 10 years in the military, and I don't know if you know it or not, but Hillsdale College is not allowed to use the GI Bill because it's government funds, and they are not able to accept any government funds. Otherwise, there's restrictions that the government puts on them in order to educate the way they feel that they need to educate to give people a good education. So I said, well, listen, you've spent 10 years in the military. Why in the world would you choose Hillsdale College and give away all of that money that you could have a free education anywhere else? He says, because Hillsdale College was the one place that I knew was willing to sacrifice to stand for the standards that they said that they had. Well, this is not a commercial for Hillsdale College. But that struck me. Why should that surprise us? Why does that make a big impression on us, except for the fact that it really is rare? We say we believe lots of things. We say we have certain convictions. But how do our lives play out as a result of those convictions? Hezekiah, we find out from the last two verses of this particular chapter, sought the Lord wholeheartedly and gave himself in full devotion to the Lord. And folks, that just spilled out and impressed everybody and was like, whoa, he really means what he says. He's the real deal. I don't know if you know it or not, but my son is an intern at Hamilton Reformed Church in Hamilton, Michigan, over by Zeeland in Holland in that area. And that's the home church for Ray Vanderland. And I don't know, for those of you who come on Saturday morning men's fellowship, you know that for the last 2 years we've been watching Ray Vanderland's That the World May Know videos from folks in the family. And I was always curious whether or not Ray Vanderland was a real deal. You know, because it looks like on the videos that he really is interested in what he's doing and he has a sincere desire for the Lord. So when my wife and I visited Jake's church, he was preaching some Sunday, and my wife and I visited the church, and I had a chance to meet Ray Vanderland. And I asked him a question. In fact, it's been a question I've been longing to ask for a long time about the corporate understanding of the Ten Commandments and how the law of God was given for the community, not just for individuals to follow, and how that had social implications for the never mind. But he lit up. And then he went into his Ray Vanderland routine. I thought, he's the real deal. The way he comes across on camera, the way he comes across in the videos, is exactly the way he is. And my heart is now endeared for him forever because I've had a chance to see that he's the real deal. Folks, when you have a leader who's the real deal, who really follows through on the convictions that he's trying to get his people to follow, or her people to follow, it's so much easier to follow. And Hezekiah was the real deal. But as Christians, we have someone who is even more a real deal. Even who? Yeah. Let's take a look at this. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, it should have been in your service folder. I'm going to take this relatively quickly until we get to the end. Then the pace will slow down. So if you like filling in the little blanky things, you're going to have to pay attention. So the questions to be answered are these. How could Hezekiah turn the nation of Judah around so quickly and completely in just a matter of weeks? What can we learn from this that might allow our nation, our communities, our churches, and our families to return to the glory God planned for us? Please understand that God has something better for us than a lot of the mediocrity that we're immersed in right now in our families, in our communities, in our nation. In every social, political endeavor that we may find ourselves, God has something so much better. That's why I had Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 21 read, because in there, the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to realize God has so much more for you than what you realize right now. So, what can we learn from Hezekiah in that regard? The answers are these. It is really simple. Hezekiah sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Okay, let's go home. I get paid by the minute, so I'm going to keep... No, I don't really... Hezekiah was a quintessential servant leader who was driven by the vision of what Judah could do if she would turn her heart towards the Lord. And folks, when you find a leader who has an understanding of what his nation could be or what his family could be or what his team could be or what his corporation could be, if they would just get on board and catch the vision and they're sincere about it and they're wholeheartedly devoted to that vision, amazing things can happen. And that's what Hezekiah was able to do. Hezekiah's faith in God and vision for Judah compelled him to give himself wholeheartedly to this endeavor. And yet the righteous inertia, and that's what we're talking about today, the momentum that we can gain if we'll get on board and follow the Lord wholeheartedly, the righteous inertia Hezekiah created is nothing compared with Christ. Christ has been gone from this planet almost 2,000 years. And look at the momentum that still carries on as a result of the vision and the changes that he was able to make in the world in which we live. Yesterday, I listened to my son as he was speaking at Machindo. And there's a group from Machindo here that heard my son's talk yesterday. And one of the things that really struck me was how much a contrast the agenda that Jesus was promoting in comparison with the big movements that had taken place for the last 500 years or so up to Jesus, like the Persian government and its quest for power, and Alexander the Great, and how it was able to move forward with power, and the Roman government, how it moved forward with power, all at the edge of a sword, shedding the other people's blood in order for their cause to be advanced. And then Jake said, how much of a reverse it is with Jesus. And in my own mind, I was going, yes, he shed his own blood in order for us to be advanced. It's a complete upside down understanding of two agendas. And where's the Roman government today? I mean, outside the Vatican. And that's not really even the Roman government. As leaders go, so go the people. Camelot is a responsibility of the king. And boy, all of us are in a position of leadership sometimes in our lives. Even if it's just a crew of two people to rake leaves in somebody's yard. What kind of vision, what kind of purpose and goal do you have when you're raking those leaves? I'm dead serious. Because I believe that there's not one endeavor in any type of human enterprise that's not out of the scope of being covered by a vision of what God wants that endeavor to be like if we would just catch a vision of what it means to follow Christ in it, even raking leaves. You can rake leaves like, oh boy, I hope we can get done real quick. Or we can rake leaves, wow, this is going to make this place look great and the owner is going to absolutely love it and the people will look at it and say, wow, isn't this great? Isn't God got a wonderful place for us to live? Really? I'm looking at you going, is he serious? I'm dead serious. Why not take raking leaves and take it seriously? The Apostle Paul says that whether you eat or drink, you ought to do it to the glory of God. So if eating and drinking can glorify God, certainly raking leaves can glorify God. I'll let you think about that a little bit. Here we go. The word for the day is vision. And I hope to be able to point you to Christ, who has given us a vision for how we can live our lives that is way beyond what we would have in our natural selves. Okay, what is 2 Chronicles? This is 31. What does 2 Chronicles 31 reveal to us about the source of Hezekiah's success? One, God prospered Hezekiah because of his faith and wholehearted devotion. And we need to understand that. God is the one that gives us the power to have the vision. God is the one that gives us the resources in order to carry out the vision. God is the one that gives us purpose in the completion of the vision. We need to look to God and what He can do in helping us and motivating us, because it really all comes back to Him anyway. That's why I believe the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. Because He's the one that gives you the vision, and He's the one that is able to complete the vision in you of what you can be and what your world can be if you would just understand what Christ has for you. So that's what God was able to do with Hezekiah. He prospered Hezekiah because of his faith. Number two, Hezekiah's patience to serve the Lord and Judah faithfully and wholeheartedly created a vision and righteous inertia that spilled over to nearly everyone. I don't know if you've ever drove through a town and it just strikes you with its cleanliness, with its, you know, maybe focus, maybe it's like Frankenmuth. You drive through and you just go, whoa, this community is different. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Someone 100 years ago or so had a vision for what that community could be, promoted that vision, and encouraged that vision to carry on, and it's transformed the whole community. I've watched communities rise and fall on the vision that has spilled over to the people that have been there. And if there's leadership and people that are able to communicate that vision, then things go really, really well and people get on board. And all of a sudden you don't have one guy pulling the train along and trying to get things working. All of a sudden you got 100 or 200 or 500 people all working towards the same goal and making a huge difference in the world in which they live. That's what God wants to do with us, the body of Christ. He wants us to get on board with the mission that He has for us, with a vision of how the world could be, how we can bring heaven on earth as it is in, how allow His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. If we would just catch a vision for what God has for us. Hezekiah's passion and dedication created, I have these six things. 2A. Hezekiah's passion and dedication created a religious and worship reform. All the older idols were destroyed. People got on board with the worship experience. The priests and the Levites were able to do their tasks. The people started to get... Well, we'll look at that next. 2B. generosity to the things of God. Hezekiah's passion and dedicated created generosity. When the writer of Chronicles talks about the heaps, he's talking about a fat bank account. I mean, we don't think of grain in terms of economic resource, but that's what it was. So basically what would be happening if we were looking at our church situation is my treasurer would be coming to me and say, Keith, we've got to do something. We've got $3 million in our bank account. We got $75 million set aside in CDs. I don't know what to do with all the money. I can assure you we've never had this problem. But Hezekiah did. He had so many resources, he wasn't sure what to do with them all. That's a vision that has caught fire. Folks, that's a vision that has carried through to the people at the grassroots level, and now everybody is on board to make sure that the work of God does not go along impeded, that it is able to be completed because all the resources are there and necessary in order for that to happen. And folks, in 21st century America, I hardly know of a church that has that problem, where they have more resources than they can deal with. In fact, the opposite is normally true, especially here in Hillsdale County over the last 7 years. Because the case that I hear from pastors over and over and over again is, I'm not sure how we're going to make it another month. And I am grateful to you all that we are no longer in that situation. In fact, we're operating a month or two in advance because we have resources coming in such a steady and uniform pace that we don't find ourselves going, well, who do we pay this week? We can pay our bills timely manner and we can get things done. And that's a lot to do with God moving you in order to make sure that the resources are there in order to make sure things are done. Generosity is the things of God. Hezekiah's passion dedicated created a radical obedience to God's law. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to do what God wanted them to do. Why? Because Hezekiah had that attitude. Hezekiah had devoted himself completely to following the Lord. And that spilled over to the people. And they wanted to do the same thing Hezekiah was doing. D, a 2D, a recognition that all good gifts come from God. An appreciative and a thankfulness on Hezekiah's heart was able to carry over to the people so that they were now praising God and grateful to God for all that God had done for them and allowing them to be able to enjoy the benefits that they had. Do you do that? Do you realize how many things that this church has that God has blessed us with that a lot of churches are going to just drool and think about? A lot. Do you know that we have organ players, so many, we don't know how to use them all? Do you know how many churches are begging and paying big bucks just to try to find one? And we've got so many, it's the heaps. I'm talking about Chronicles 31. We're blessed out of our socks with musicians, and a lot of churches are struggling to find anybody that can just lead worship. We have a nice gym that's well appointed, and we're actually receiving an award Tuesday. And all we did was open up our gym for some people in the community to have a activity to give away things. And they were so impressed with our facility, and we go, what's paid for? You might as well use it. And they were shocked at how much resource we had here. Folks, God has been unbelievably good to us. There's so many ways that I could point out how God's been good to us. The youth ministry and children's ministry that we're able to do. The outreach we have for missionaries. The amount we're able to give to missionaries in the foreign fields. Do we thank God for all those good gifts? We should. We should be grateful to Him for those. It sets a right vision. It sets a right attitude. It sets a right perspective of where we are in relation to the God of the universe when we appreciate all the good gifts that He's given to us. So what else did Hezekiah's passion and dedication create? E, an enthusiastic joy in God. They just delighted in God and His goodness, delighted in God and His law. That, you know, that's another thing I want to, as long as I'm beating on that drum, I'll just beat on it a little longer. We look at God's law and say, well, God says do not do this and do not do this and do not do this. Folks, do you understand what a good gift God's law is to us? The Jewish people don't look at God's law and go, oh boy, here's what God wants me to do. They look at God's law as the greatest gift to mankind. And when we get into Ecclesiastes a little bit later in the fall and we start studying that, you're going to quickly realize why God's law is so unbelievably valuable. Because without it, we don't have some transcendent standard. We don't have some set of rules by which to have a north that tells us where true north is. If we didn't have God's law, we'd all be trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And I don't know if you've lived in an environment in which people are trying to figure that out, but it is not pleasant when there's no rules to try to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that is disregarding God's transcendent laws, and they're trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And unfortunately, a lot of this takes place. Enthusiastic joy for God because of what He's given to us. And He's given to us His law, which should create a radical obedience. That was 2 points ago. Last one. Devoted imitation throughout Israel. That's what Hezekiah was able to create in his enthusiasm and his catching the vision for what God had for Judah. So, conclusion. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? A. Christ, even more than Hezekiah, was able to cast a powerful vision of what life could be if we would give our lives wholeheartedly to the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul understood in Ephesians chapter 3 and what he's trying to communicate to the people of Ephesus to get them to realize, don't you understand what the God of the universe is saying to you? It's beyond what you can imagine and dream. And I've told you this before, but I'm going to keep beating it until the day I die. I can dream a lot about what life could be like. But anything that I can dream of, God says, is that the best you can do? What I have for you in reality is way beyond that, Pastor Keith. I double dog dare you to dream beyond what God is. I double dog dare you to dream beyond what God has provided for those who love Him. You can't do it. I'll triple dog dare you. And that's not very often I triple dog dare. A1. So what kind of things is Christ promised to us that helps us to catch a vision of what we could be if we give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord? A1, we're sons of God and co-heirs with Christ. That means that everything that's available to Christ is available to us. Everything. Co-heirs with Christ. Sons of God. Some of your imaginations are not engaged. It must be an hour short of sleep that somehow is along the way that we've not gotten plugged in to realize what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. And the Apostle Paul brings this up not only in Romans but in Galatians as well. A2. Partakers of the divine nature. The fruit of God's Spirit dwelling in us. Being demonstrated through us. I got to go on because time's wasting. But I want to really... No, I can't. No. A3. The abundant life where we have no fear or worry in the midst of pain, sorrow, loss, and powerlessness. That, my friends, is real power. It's when you understand what the God of the universe has promised you, when you understand that God has promised to be with you, Emmanuel to you, and you have a power and a strength that no matter what comes down your pike, you understand, I don't need to fear this because the Lord is with me wherever I get. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9, right? My wife taught me that one. Because she was teaching to the kids, but never mind. A4, peace with God. Knowing that you're on good terms with the God of the universe. So that you can stay in His will. As a co-heir with Christ. A5, victory over the world and its degeneracy. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. More than a conqueror. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. There is nothing that can come down the pike that we can't have victory over. That's why I'm really glad that Pastor Dave chose that faith is a victory that overcomes the world, because that's exactly where we're at in Christ. That's one of the things He wants us to catch the vision for what we can have in our lives and for what we can be in the world if we would just understand the reality of what He's done. A6, Emmanuel, God with us and a possession of the Spirit of God. And then finally, A7, Shalom. You know, Spock in, live long and prosper. You ought to appreciate this. You don't know how much pain it is for me to do this. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to live forever and to prosper in the world in which we live. That's what shalom is all about. Everything being the way it's supposed to be. Have you ever dreamed about that? About how things are supposed to be? I do all the time. Every time I watch the news and think, that's not right. I can't hardly watch the news without my blood pressure getting up. I hope they never have the news in the doctor's office, because they'll be putting me on heart medication for sure. But don't you ever watch the news and go, and your heart just goes out for some story that comes across the wire or some injustice that's taking place somewhere in the world, and you just, yeah, this isn't right. Why does that bother us? Because it's not shalom. It's not the way things are supposed to be. And God wants us to live in shalom. And so we're in this tension, knowing we should be living in a world that's better than it is, but realizing we're living in a world that's not the way we imagine it should be. Why do we torture ourselves by thinking of a better world? Because God wants you to be reminded that other world exists. And He wants to take you there and live forever if you'll trust in Him. C.S. Lewis is right. If this other world that it has everything the way it's supposed to be, it has shalom, doesn't exist, then we're torturing ourselves needlessly. But the very fact that we dream about it and long for it and hunger for it means that it has to be there, just like there's a hunger for food and a thirst for water and a desire for sex means that there has to be some satisfaction for the world the way it's supposed to be. Otherwise, we'd be creating a desire that there's no satisfaction for. Does this make sense to anybody? Okay, half of you are shaking your head, so I'll just trust that the other half will share it with the other half that hasn't got a clue. B, has this life and death of Christ changed you? Have you caught the vision of what Christ wants to bring to the world? If you would simply trust in Him and give yourselves wholeheartedly to Him. He wants for you to be able to enjoy this kind of power and this kind of a life. My worship point is this. When the reality of God's amazing grace, forgiveness, patience, and love begins to penetrate our deceitfully wicked hearts and minds, our worship and righteous inertia will begin to become as powerful and compelling as it was Hezekiah's. But until we understand what God has done for us and the great mercy and love He has shed upon us, to allow us to be part of His inheritance, to allow us to be part of His world, to allow us to be part of His plan, even though we've failed miserably over and over and over again. When we catch that vision of what He's giving to us solely on the merits of Christ, our worship will increase. It'll become like Hezekiah's was, powerful, and create a worship inertia that will change not only your family, but your church, and your community. And that's what I want for this church. I want for us to catch a vision of what Christ has done for us and keep looking to Him and what He's done so that our neighbors will go, what's going on in that church? What's going on in that family? Why do they seem to be so at peace? Why do they seem to love each other? Why do they seem to love other people? Why in the world would they give so much of their resources for a church in which all they do is go there and sit? That's what they think you do. You need to create questions in your neighbors' minds because your values and your priorities are so radically different than the rest of the world's that it challenges them to think, why do they have those values? Here's my quote again. I know I've used this about 400 times, but hopefully by the time now and the time I'm dead, it'll be less than 3,000. So this is from Tim Keller. If you don't see the absolute holiness of God, if you don't see the magnitude of your debt, the categorical necessity of God's just punishment of your sin, and therefore the utter hopelessness of your condition, then the knowledge of your pardon and deliverance will not be amazing and electrifying. And folks, too many of us, God's pardon and grace towards us is not amazing and electrifying because we've forgotten what He's done. We're not reminded. His mercies don't become new to us every day, as Lamentations 3 says. You know, it's that line in Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Do you? Hopefully you do. I'll tell you how you can find them. How you can make His mercies new every day. Go in the mirror. Look real long and hard at the person in the mirror and say, does that person love God with all their heart? And do they love their neighbor with the same intensity and effort as they love themselves? Your answer better be no. Because if you love God with all your heart and your neighbor is yourself, you've obtained a level of righteousness that is equal to Jesus's. And the Bible says that doesn't exist. All you have to do is look in the mirror and say, why would God love me when I've fallen so far short of the standard that God has? And you'll discover His grace and His mercy all over again. And folks, that's why I do what I do. Because I'm reminded hourly of God's unbelievable grace and mercy towards me. My spiritual challenge is this. I challenge you to honestly and carefully identify what consumes your heart and mind. What is the object of your affections and dreams? Allow the reality of your spiritual failures in light of God's grace, patience, and love to compel you to exhibit affections that would allow you to create a righteous inertia like Hezekiah's. Never forget, God loves to bless those who diligently seek Him. Never forget when the gospel really penetrated my heart and mind. I was at an independent congregational church in Huntington, Indiana. My wife and I were youth group pastors there. We were volunteers, and we had just gotten a new pastor that had come in, and he was doing a Wednesday night study, I think on the book of Romans. And he shared with me the other half of the gospel that all my life, for some reason, I had never heard. I always understood that Jesus took my sins away. But I never got that Jesus lived a perfect life and gave me His righteousness at the same time by the same faith that it took in order to have my sins taken away. He gives me His righteousness at the same time because of that same faith. And all of a sudden, the other half of the gospel fit into the slot of my heart, and the gospel became alive to me. And from that point on, not only could I imagine myself becoming a pastor, because at the time I was a guitar salesman. Weird transition, isn't it? But I actually now love this job. I can't believe that you actually pay me. Don't get any ideas. But I can't believe you actually pay me to do which I absolutely love, to be able to share with people about how God lived the life we were supposed to live and died the death we deserve to die, and we get it all because of faith in Him. Until I realized what kind of power Jesus' life really has. I'd like to close with this illustration that hopefully will put this into some categories that maybe will help you to understand a little better. There was one time a man who had a huge estate in which there were 50 to 75 major works of art on this estate. I mean, Rembrandts, Monets, Picassos, major, major names. I mean, each piece was worth tens of thousands of dollars. And he had 50 to 75 of these pieces in his estate. And art collectors from all over the world were coming for the auction because the owner of the house had died and was selling the estate off at an auction. And these art collectors came for it. There was also one picture of the owner's son And as the auctioneer began the auction, he started with the picture of the sun. Just some portrait some local artist had done. And all the other collectors said, "What are we doing with this? That's nothing. Come on, let's get to the really important works." And the auctioneer said, "No, we need to start with this one first." So he said, "Who'll give a bid on this this portrait of the estate owner's son? $5. Anybody be at $5? Please, $5. We can't go on with the sale until we get a bid." And finally, the gardener was there and knew the son and thought, "Wow, I really remember him and fond of the son. I'll take it. I bid $5. And the auctioneer says, "Any other bids? Any other bids? Going once? $5 once? $5 twice?" Sold to the gardener for $5. And folks, our auction is over. And the people went, "What? How can the auction be over? We've got the most important works yet to go." And the auctioneer said, "I have very specific instructions from the owner of this estate. Whoever takes the son takes it all." Folks, do I need to apply this? Whoever takes the son takes it all. That's the hope we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you with your promises. Help us to trust you in your word. I pray, Lord, that our convictions and our beliefs would find expression in the decisions that we make, in the actions that we have, in the words that we say, so that people can look at us and realize we are living off a whole different set of values than the rest of the world, because we've taken the Son as the most important thing in our lives. God, help us to see Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And help us to be motivated by your promises, by your word, by the demonstration of your great love that took place because Jesus hung on the cross for us. Help us to trust in Jesus with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him so that he can make our paths straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.